Amen. Well, I believe we can trust him, don't you? Praise his holy name. We're glad to have each one of you here with us on a Saturday night. And I just kind of thought maybe the house would be just packed with people tonight because I knew that it was raining outside. And I thought, well, they won't be able to do anything outside. They might as well come to the house of God. Amen. Well, it's not packed, but we're glad for those of you that have come to help to do that. Praise the Lord forever. What a wonderful day God has given us to serve him again. Another day nearer to him than we have ever been before. Another day nearer to his coming than we have ever been. And I want to be ready. I want to read a few verses of scripture tonight found in the book of Exodus, chapter 25. I'm going to be making some references in other chapters, but I guess also chapter 38 of the book of Exodus, there's going to be several references from there. But I want to give to you a little message that I feel that the Lord had laid upon my heart for this service, and I trust that it will be of a blessing and of interest also unto you. Once again, those of you that are able, would you kindly stand with me, please, as we reverence his word in reading. Exodus chapter 25, beginning with verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I shew thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And then over into verse 40. And look that thou make them after their pattern that was shewed thee in the mount. Our Heavenly Father, again tonight we come to you, again grateful from the very depths of our heart for what thou hast done for us. And with a gracious plan of salvation that not only forgave us of our sin, but thank God delivered us from our sin and has been able to keep us down through the years. What a privilege, what a joy, what a pleasure it's been to be able to serve you. And we thank and praise you and ask again tonight that thou would come and help us and give us attentive ears and give us open hearts to the truths of thy word, that we may grasp the message that thou would have us to receive, and in doing so glorify your lovely name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A number of years ago, when I was working for Eli Lilly, they were asking if anyone in the company was interested in serving as a guide to the company. And the purpose of that was that they would indoctrinate you on how the various functions of the company ran. And then they would always bring in through the year college students, usually nursing students and pharmaceutical students and doctors. And they would tour them through the company. And that guide that would give them that tour would hopefully be able to instill in them the quality and the products that we were able to manufacture, in hopes that when they got into the position, they would make those recommendations. So just kind of a little PR type work. Well, I thought I would be interested in that job, and so I applied for it. And they chose me to be one of their guides. I don't remember all of the training that I took, but we had quite extensive training, and we went into various buildings that I'd never been into before, and they showed us the operation and the quality control and all of the things that were about the products and the selling points that they wanted us to have. I enjoyed doing what I was doing. I always enjoyed getting with the college students and what I felt like was maybe a little opportunity every once in a while to testify to them. And because usually if I was a guide for a particular group that day, whatever it was, they would give a banquet for those students at night. And that banquet was not something like a lot of banquets are. There was no dancing. There was no alcohol. There wasn't anything like that that was going on. It was usually done where the students were staying. They would put them up in a motel someplace or a nice hotel. And they would invite myself and my companion, my wife, to go along and be a part of that. And that way we got to kind of interact and work with those college students. Well, my wife and I, we never eat without bowing our head and thanking God for our daily provision that he's given us. So it gave us an opportunity oftentimes to testify to those students. And on this particular occasion, I remember we... One of the things that I was in charge of, I was in industrial engineering, and I was responsible for the driverless train system that we had. It would go from one building to another. We had tunnels that it would go through, and if we decided we were going to build a new building, then I would do some surveys and investigate and see if it made sense to send the train into that building. And if so, I was the one that was to engineer that project to make sure that it got into that particular building by whatever means. And we had a number of places. This driverless train had a computer on board. And it was able, when it would get to a door, it knew where the door was, and it was able to trip a little thing in the floor that would open the door, and it would sound the horn on the train so that if anybody was in the area, they would recognize what was coming up or whatever and make sure that they didn't get in the way of it. So it was quite an interesting little project. But in that project, I learned a lot of things about it. We had electric eyes and various kinds of things like that all along the route for to open doors and gates and so forth. And I learned where those eyes were. And I was touring a group of students through the train hall one day between one building and another. You had to go through the train corridor, and we had a little area that was fenced off, I guess you would say, with rails, and we were to walk over there. And I remember this particular time we were coming up to the door that we had to go into the other building. And I thought, I'm going to do something. I knew exactly where that eye was, and I knew just exactly how long it would take it to open the door. And so I walked up to it, and I said, "Open doors!" Those students looked at me. They were quite impressed. I said all of that to say this. I want to take you on a tour tonight. I want you to come along with me. There's some instructions that I want to give to you that I trust will, again, be interesting to you and yet spiritual emphasis that would enable you to be blessed. I want to take you on a little tour on the outside portion and the inside wall of the old tabernacle or the courtyard of the old tabernacle. I've always been very interested in the things of Israel, and I love to study about Israel, and I love to study their feasts, their convocations, and on, all of those kind of things. I guess I should have been a Jew. I don't know, but maybe some people think I am a Jew. But nevertheless, I just enjoy studying about those. I love to get involved in those convocations in Leviticus 23. If you've ever studied in those, there are seven convocations that God said you're to keep these seven convocations year after year. And I studied those and how each one of those is a picture and a type of Jesus. And not only in his first coming, but also relating to his second coming in most all of those. It's both appearances. And just a wonderful study. And so I also enjoy studying about the tabernacle in the wilderness. And the reason I wanted to study about those is because God wanted to do something very important. I want you to understand the basis of my text or the lesson tonight is found in verse 8 of chapter 25. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. I find that it has always been God's purpose and plan and desire to dwell among his people. When I look into the Garden of Eden and I find there that Adam and Eve would walk with God in the cool of the evening, I don't know how often they communed with God. I know that God was with Adam in the early stages of his life. I remember that he would take him through the garden, and I could just see him as God and Adam would go through the garden and God would point out all of the creation that he had made. And Adam would then name the animals that God had created there and gave them specific names, whatever they may have been, whether they carried down to our day or not, I know not. But the thing, the communion, the fellowship that he had with them, he wanted to dwell with his people. And of course, we know what happened when Adam fell in the garden. When he failed, God had to take him outside of the garden. He had to make atonement for him in order for Adam to be spared. And the thing that has always amazed me is, how could a man that has been created in the image of God, who knew no sin, yet he was capable that he could have chosen to sin, and he did, how could he lose all of that with one little disobedient act? How could it have changed all of his inner being with one little act of disobedience to where Adam would never, ever be the same again? And then I read over into the New Testament. And I find how Jesus, by one act, brought to us that same sanctifying power that would rest in our hearts. And people they say, how could you do that? You can't live above sin. If Adam could fall from the grace of God, from that holy estate that he was in one simple little act, doesn't it seem likely that God could also restore unto us a holy heart, a holy desire with one little act that would change us completely to desire to serve God with all of our heart, just as it changed Adam to go in the opposite direction? And so when I look at this, I realize that it was God's desire to dwell among his people. And so I see now, and many years has passed from the time of the garden, and what a mercy it was that God had put Adam outside of the garden. For had Adam have eaten of the tree of life and lived forever in the state that he was in, there's no doubt he would have been a lost individual. But God brought mercy unto him and put him outside of the garden and made atonement. But many years down the road now, God's cannot dwell in the midst of sinful people. He has to have some border or some, and God withdrew to a sense as far as his dwelling is, but he wanted to be there. And he gives Moses the plan while he's there in the mountain for 40 days. And he says, I want you to make a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. But there were borders and there were perimeters that had to be set. I want to look at that border and that perimeter and what was inside of that border that points to us to the holiness that God wants every one of us to have tonight. I believe in holiness. I believe that we must have a holy heart. I believe we must be sanctified. Amen. And I believe by that old carnal nature, thank God, can be eradicated. And God, the Holy Ghost, will come to dwell within us. But he came there to dwell in the midst of the tabernacle. But when we fast forward and we look there ahead, what did God's word say through the prophets? That Emmanuel would come. He would dwell among them. And we know that Jesus did come and he dwelt among us. Praise God. He walked with us, but he took on the incarnate flesh. But then he said, if I go away, I will send you a comfort. He's not going to dwell just in our midst, but he's going to dwell within us. And so it has been God's plan to dwell with these people, and that plan is still being carried out today. But I want us to notice something now about this tabernacle. God was very specific in what and how this tabernacle was to be designed. And he tells them in that last verse that I read in your hearing, make sure that you do it according to the pattern that I have shown unto thee. Now, doesn't it make sense to you tonight that if God required Moses to make sure that that tabernacle where God was going to dwell was to be exactly as God said it was going to be in order for him to dwell there, doesn't it make sense to understand tonight that God has some perimeters for you and for me and that we're going to have to abide by them and do them exactly as he said if he is going to abide in our presence, and we must be done with the sin business. But let us notice now, he told Moses that he was to build a tabernacle, and he gives him all of the design and all the furniture and all the blueprint of all of these things that were going to go inside of it, and he was to build a court all around this. Now, when you get on to the Temple Mount, for those of you that have been in Israel, you understand that. When you get up on the Temple Mount, where the Temple of Herod was, they had a court on the outside of the temple there. And that court stretched a long ways out there on the Temple Mount. And so they built the temple was patterned after the tabernacle. Only it was made to be about twice as big as the perimeters of the tabernacle was. But he was to build this tabernacle, and this tabernacle is to have a twofold meaning. Hence, not only does it have a twofold meaning, it's an indication of two works of grace that God wants every one of us to have. The first meaning was that God would dwell amongst his people. And God will dwell within us if we will go by the pattern that he has given. If we simply turn our life over to him, make our confession unto him, repent of our sin, thank God, he will forgive us. And when we come to that place of realization that there's something lacking in our life, and you may not understand it, you may not know what to call it, but one of these days you'll reach that point. Reminded me of a number of years ago when we were pastoring there at Franklin. We had an evangelist come to hold revival service for us by the name of Earl Palmerine. Have any of you ever heard of Earl Palmerine? All right, some of you know Brother Palmerine. And we were quite impressed with Brother Palmerine, and I wanted to relay something that he told us. I may not get it exactly as he said, but as near as I can remember it to be. He was telling about his old-fashioned Presbyterian mother that raised him, and of course, I didn't know her, but he was quite impressed with her and her religion and all of those kind of things. And as the story went, there was a revival meeting that came in one of the holiness churches somewhere around close to where they were living at. And Brother Palmerine got involved in that revival. He wasn't saved, but he went to that revival meeting, and it wasn't long until God saved him. And you know, back in those days, revival meeting would start on a certain time, but they might not end for 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, just depended on how things went. And you really didn't know how long it was going. But they very seldom scheduled a revival for less than 2 weeks. It was about always scheduled for 2 weeks. And so during that course of time, Brother Palmerine not only got exposed to the fact of what God's saving grace did for him, but he also got exposed to holiness. And he heard that preacher begin to preach about holiness and what it would do for you and how it would change you and all of those kind of things. And he got enthused about it and he thought, well, that's just exactly what I want. And so he went to the altar one night and God sanctified him wholly. And he was just overwhelmed with it. And he was so blessed and so enthused, he went home and he began to tell that little old Presbyterian mother of his all about what, said, you need to get sanctified. He said, my, that's a wonderful thing. Saving is a wonderful thing, but sanctifying was something else. And this is what it does for you. And she began to shout and praise God and ran down the hallway. He didn't know what was going on. And finally she came back and she said, praise God, I've had that for a long time, but I didn't know what to call it. Amen. Well, that's just exactly what God can do for us and wants to do for us. Praise his name. But we notice now the tabernacle there was to have this courtyard built all around it. Now, I have read and studied after many writers about the tabernacle, and some of the writers declare some statements that I do not agree with them on at all, because I believe the scriptures tell something different than what they're saying. I read after one writer that said, we don't know what the pillars were made out of around the outer court of the courtyard of the tabernacle. But I read in the scriptures where he said the pillars and their sockets shall be of brass. Now that tells me that those pillars were made of brass. And they may have had wood on the inside of them. I don't know. But I believe that they were at least covered with brass on the outside. And so when I look at this courtyard, the meaning there, enclosing now in those pillars and their sockets of brass, and brass in the Bible usually makes reference to the fact of judgment of God. And so any place all around the tabernacle in that great courtyard, you could not look at that tabernacle. You could not get into that tabernacle except you come in one place. And every place that you looked, other than the very place that you went through the entrance at, for every 5 cubits, there was a brazen pillar there set in brass sockets. And they had curtains hanging on those, and they had hooks on top of the pillars, and those hooks were made of silver, and they had little silver threads that would run through those hooks and into the curtain. And so the symbolic portion of that silver stands for redemption. And you're looking now, you cannot get to the holiness of God. You cannot get to the presence of God. You cannot even see the presence of God. You can only see the symbol of his presence, except you recognize that you must go through the judgment. And the judgment points to the redemptive power by showing that the little hooks on the top that hung the close curtains there was made out of silver and entwined with silver. And the judgment, thank God, could be redeemed by the power of Jesus Christ. And we could have redemption through that and judgment on our sin this side of Calvary. But that tabernacle had those two meanings, as I mentioned to you earlier. And the first meaning was that God's presence would dwell there in the midst of them. But the second meaning was that it might bring redemption unto them. Now, I want you to join with me tonight, and I want to take you around to the east side of that courtyard. There are no gates. There's only one place of entrance that's on the east. The tabernacle always set on the far west end, and it set in lengthwise east to the west. The entrance to the tabernacle was on the east side. And you would find when the temple was built on the Temple Mount, if you would have looked at the Temple Mount and you would have looked through the eastern gate or the golden gate, and you would have seen Herod's temple in the background of that. You could have looked right straight in towards the entrance of Herod's temple there into the holy place. So the tabernacle always was facing the east with the courtyard around it, but it was back clear to the west end of it. And there would be 60 pillars of brass all around it, every 5 cubits around it. And all of those silver hooks and everything there pointing to the fact of redemption. But when you go to the entrance now, which is on the east side, there's a large curtain there. And that curtain is different than all of the other curtains around the courtyard. This curtain has fine twined blue and purple and scarlet designs in it and colors all through it. We know that the blue stands for the heavenliness of Christ. We know that the scarlet pertains to the very fact of the blood or the sacrifice or the suffering. And of course, we know that the purple stood for his royalty. And so now, as we look at that, I want you to understand we cannot go inside of this gate. We cannot get inside of there without recognizing the fact that we only can get access except we come through that gate. No other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by my Spirit. And we realize now that when we come to that gate, the first thing that we come through is the fact that God has made a way through the judgment of our sin. But let us step inside. Now step closely. I don't want anyone to get lost. I want to pull the curtain back carefully. For as we pull the curtain back and step inside, we only go just a few feet and we see immediately in front of us is a brazen altar. The brazen altar was where all of the sacrifices were made there in the temple, or for the various, whether they were burnt offerings or whether they were peace offerings, or Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, the first 5 chapters of the book of Leviticus gives us those 5 different kinds of offerings that they go through with. And all of those were offered there on that brazen altar. Now, the brazen altar, as you look at that brazen altar, you become aware of something. For the sacrifice of sin had to be offered on that brazen altar. And immediately now that we step inside of the curtain, we come face to face with the fact that there is a judgment of God. It's all brass. There's a judgment, and it requires an atonement that we might be able to pass on or pass through And without that atonement, we'll not be able to go any further. I'm amazed today at the people that seem to tell you that they're a Christian, but there's no change in their life. There's nothing that has ever changed about the way they live. They live the same way they always live. Honey, I want to tell you something tonight. When you get genuinely saved, there's something that changes about the way that you live and the way that you act. I know I've said that before in this meeting, but I want you to understand, God makes a change in us so completely that people about you know something is different about you. They knew something was different about me. When I went to work after I got saved, I began to testify, as I told you the other night, about what God had done for me. It wasn't long until I'd go to lunch and I'd come back and they'd have little signs hanging on my workstation and all kinds of things. I guess maybe one reason was because I demonstrated what I believed in so much, I suppose, around them. I remember one day I had a habit. I don't like to be late. I don't know about you. I don't like to be late for anything. I don't care what it is. I remember, I guess one of the reasons why I majored in math in school. And one of the things that our math teacher always said, he said, now, students, listen up. When you go to get a job, they don't want you to be late. And he said, they're going to expect you to be there as well as be on time. And I thought, well, I'm going to put that in my pocket. And I just put that in my pocket and I kept that. And so I always had that philosophy. So when I would get to work, I'd usually get to work half an hour early before they ever started to work. And I'd go into the card room and I'd play. Now, back when I got saved, you always heard about playing cards and dancing, you know, and all those kind of things. Most of those kind of things kind of fell by the wayside, I guess, with the televisions and the cell phones and internets and all of those kind of things. But that being me, don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching against it. I'm just saying, of course, we do need to be very careful about those things and how they're used. But I'd go in there and I'd play cards with those folks. Now, one thing I didn't do was smoke. I thought that was the dumbest thing I ever seen in my life, for anybody to smoke. I said, why in the world would anybody take a quarter? They were a quarter a pack when I had got saved. I said, why would they take a quarter and buy a pack of cigarettes when you could go into the malt shop and buy a malted milkshake for a quarter? Why would anybody do that? It didn't make sense to me. So I never did take up the habit of smoking. And so I'd sit in there, but I'd play cards and I'd gamble with those fellows just like the other fellows did, you know. And so when I got saved now, things had to change. That first morning when I went in there, I thought, well, I can't go in there. I just didn't feel right. I didn't ever hear anybody preach about those kind of things, but I didn't feel right. And I just went on and I thought, well, I'll just go on in the back. And got my Bible out and I began to read my Bible and began to pray. And every morning I just go in at 7 o'clock. I go back in the back while everybody's up front. I'm all back there by myself, just me and the Lord. And I'd read my Bible and I'd pray and just have a good talk with the Lord. And I'm back there praying one morning. And I'm way back in the back. I suppose I'm probably 500 feet from where these people are. But you know, I'm a loudmouth. I just cannot be silent. And I'm loud. And so when I pray, I'm loud. And I was louder back in those days than I am now, I guess. But I'm back there praying and I'm just really having a time. And God came on the scene and began to bless me. And he said, son, why don't you take a run? And I thought, oh no. Not up here. And I just kept praying. And the Lord says, I want you to run. I said, well, all right, Lord, if that's what you want. And so I got up from, I was kneeling back there, a bunch of cases of material. And I just went out to the aisle that went by all those cases of material. When I hit that aisle, I just said, praise God, hallelujah. And I just run down the aisle, praise God, hallelujah, amen. And I got about halfway down the aisle, and I saw a head slip out from amongst a bunch of cases. And I, to this day, have no idea who that was. And he never revealed himself to me or anything like that. Amen. But I guess they thought I was a fanatic. I don't know why. I was just minding God. But I get concerned. I get concerned about people when there's no change, when there's no difference in the way that they're living. Well, I don't want to get too sidetracked. Let's get back there. When we look at that brazen altar, we cannot go by it without realizing we have to have a sacrifice for our sin. In the Old Testament days, they didn't have Jesus. They had to have a sacrifice for their various transgressions. And they would bring in their offering. And this gate was a wide gate. It was wider there than a lot of gates would be, I suppose, because it had three areas there. I think the gate itself was, what was it, 30 cubits or something like 20 cubits, I guess it was. And then on either side was 50. So the gate was 30 cubits wide. And the whole side, the whole end of it was only 50 cubits. And so it was a wide area. And of course, as you notice, we didn't pull the cover all the way back. We just slid in through between two of those pillars, which are 5 cubits apart. And when we look inside there, we bring in that offering. And they laid their hands on the offering. The offerer laid his hands on the offering, symbolic of his sins being laid to that innocent beast. And then it was sacrificed on that brazen altar. And he would stand there until all of the ashes had fallen down into the ash trap. Until he knew that the smoke had ascended up into the heavens. And God had accepted the sacrifice of his or for his or her sins. And that was the approval. When the smoke ascended and the burnt offering was consumed and the ashes were the results, it was finalized. It was done. Now, God did something a little more than that. It was to be a male, and it was to be without blemish. And Jesus became the male without blemish for you and for me. Amen. And he became this beast that is put on earth. Do you think that beast wanted to go into there and be slain? Now, I know they don't have a mind, perhaps. But that beast, maybe sometimes it had to be drug in there. It went in unwilling and gave its life unwillingly. But our sacrifice went into the Holy of Holies willingly. A male without blemish, and gave his life willingly that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. And so now, once this sacrifice has been consumed, we have the assurance that God has forgiven us. Then and only then can we go on to proceed towards the tabernacle. Now, nobody was allowed to go inside of the tabernacle except the priesthood. The general public could not go inside of it, but they could go into the courtyard. Now, in order to get to the tabernacle, we must pass one other item as we go towards the tabernacle. It's called a brazen laver. I want you to notice some things about the brazen laver. In Exodus chapter 38, I'm not asking you to turn to it, but that's where you can find out about the brazen laver. He tells us there in that 38th division of Exodus and verse 8, he said that this brazen laver now is to have water in it. It's a little, kind of looks like a bird bath of affair with a little opening on the top, and they would have water in it. And the priests would, before they could go into the tabernacle, they had to stop at the laver and cleanse their hands and cleanse their feet. They were under the death penalty if they didn't do that. Now, you can find that in Exodus chapter 30, I believe it is. He says there, I believe it's in verse 21, "So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them." They've just had their sin forgiven, but they cannot go into the tabernacle. They cannot get any closer to the tabernacle except they be washed or cleansed or purged. God here in the old tabernacle series has shown unto us there are two definite works, and we're under the death penalty if we don't get them, dear heart. We must be cleansed, we must be holy, or we're under the death penalty according to what he said there. And so I say unto you tonight, except we be holy, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. They couldn't go into the tabernacle. And nobody could go into the tabernacle except the priests. Where does that leave us? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I was afraid you wouldn't. But since you have, I want to explain it to you. Look what he said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." God has made every one of us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He has made every one of us priests. Amen. That we can go and have the cleansing and then have access into the presence of God, to come into his presence and to dwell in the very midst where he is. He gives us the invitation, come boldly before the throne of grace. Listen to what he said in Revelation 1 and 6. "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." We have all of this. We're priests. Thank God he has. Now you remember, let's go fast forward now to the New Testament. Let's view Jesus there in the upper room. He's girded with a towel and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. And I don't know to whose feet he may have washed first, but when he came to Peter, Peter said, "You'll not wash my feet." Or that was the essence of it. And Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou wilt have no part with me." Now that laver represented the cleansing. What did Peter say? Peter said, "Not my feet only, but my hands and my head." He wanted to be totally cleansed, and we must be totally cleansed. The head and the heart as well, down to the feet. But there's something else about the laver. If you look in that 38th chapter, you will find that the base of that laver was highly polished brass. It was as the looking glasses of women, or the mirrors of women, that they would use to whatever they did to, like they do today, I guess. So what does that represent? When that priest stood before, remember, if he dare go into that tabernacle unclean, he's under the death penalty. And that looking glass there, he can look all about him as he can turn and see himself from behind and whatever, to make sure that everything about him his feet has been cleansed, as well as his hands that he has seen. Now, what that says unto us is, God looks inside of us. That's a looking glass on the inside. And God wants you and me to be holy. And we're under the death penalty if we don't receive that holiness. Now, as we stand here for a moment at this labor, I want you to think about something for a minute. It's not just the water. The water represents a cleansing, but it only represents that on the outside usually. But could we go over to chapter 17 of the book of John when he said, sanctify them through thy truth. And we stop here and we say, Lord, isn't this what thou wantest? That we be sanctified, that we have holiness in our hearts before we go any further, lest we go under the penalty of death. If we slide through this life without the holiness, without being cleansed, without being purged, the death penalty still rests upon us. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so, as I come to a conclusion tonight, that labor symbolizes the cleansing or the purging of us. And we cannot expect to go any further. We cannot expect to see the presence of God. We cannot expect to hear the approval of Him if we're unclean, unholy, unprepared, basically. We must be holy. And God has made that provision. Jesus, when He suffered outside the gate, He went into that great Holy of Holies, and the veil of the temple was rent. And He offered up the sacrifice of Himself once and forever, that we might be cleansed. And tonight, while my wife comes to the piano, have you been cleansed? Oh yeah, it's a wonderful thing to be saved of our sin. Thank God for that privilege. But there comes a place in our life that we recognize that there's something still there in our heart. You see, that thing that's on the inside is that thing that's just unwilling. It's not my will. We don't will to be carnal. We don't will to be angry. We don't will to be jealous. All of those things. The sins, the adultery and murder and stealing and all of those are willful sins. And sin is willful sinning. I don't care. It's not sin if it's not willful, except it's on the inside of that carnal nature. We can have forgiveness of our willful sin, but we can't find forgiveness for that nature inside that is not our will. It must be cleansed. It must be purged. It must be removed. And so tonight, dare we go on? Dare we attempt to make it into the kingdom of heaven without having done everything that God said? Dare we try it? I trust not. But thank God we don't have to. For the provision of the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. Taketh away the sin of the world. And tonight, I know, I figure probably most of the people that are here tonight are probably some of God's best people. That doesn't mean that God doesn't have good people out here. I don't mean that. But I mean those of you that are here tonight are no doubt some of the best of God's people. But I don't know your heart. But He has a looking glass and He looks on the inside. He knows it. I might think you're the best, and you may be as far as I'm concerned. But God may know something that I don't know anything about. But He knows, and you know. You know. And while my wife is playing, I want to open the altar tonight, the game, front benches. If you have a need in your heart to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you to come. If you're not saved, you can't get sanctified. You have to be saved. You have to pass the brazen altar first. You can't get to the laver without going by the brazen altar. You must be saved. So if you're not saved, get saved. And then go to the purging, cleansing of the laver. And as my wife plays, is there somebody here tonight want to just get up right now, make your way to an altar of prayer? I'm not there, preacher. I'm not there. I need to be filled with the Spirit. Would you mind Him tonight? Would you mind Him? We're under the death penalty. It rains on us. Without it, it's impossible. Somebody else would have mind, God. I beg of you, don't leave tonight. If you have a need in your heart, don't leave tonight. If you have a need in your heart, let Him come in. I appreciate this one that's come, but I believe there's some others tonight. If they'd mind God, we'd get up out of their seat right now and make their way to an altar of prayer. I'm not trying to unchristianize you. You know where you stand. Let Him have His way while my wife sings, please. One verse.
Oh, to be like Thee. Oh, to be like Thee.
Is there any other way?
Blessed Redeemer.
Can we be like Him without everything that He wanted us to have?
As Thou art, come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart.
I appreciate this precious lady that's here tonight. And we want to be faithful to her in prayer. And I believe there's somebody else who wants to mind God yet tonight. Will you mind Him? Somebody quickly get up out of your seat and join with us tonight before we close in prayer. How about it? How about it?
Melt me, mold me.
Yes, Lord. Yes, do it. Do it, Lord.
Fill me, use me, Spirit.
Why don't you
mind
Him tonight? Why don't you do what you ought to do right now? Don't be lost. Don't miss the way.
Spirit of the living God.
Somebody else want to mind Him.
Fall fresh on me.
Do it, Jesus. Spirit. Do it, Jesus.
Of the
touch the heart of that soul tonight
God. Fall fresh on me.
Hit anyone else quickly. We're not going to tarry, Lord.
Melt me, mold
me. Yes,
yes. Thread it, Jesus. Fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Would you stand with me, please, those of you that are able? I want my wife to sing one verse, and after she's finished, that's it. Just one verse. While we're standing, we want to make it easy for you to, mind God, slide by that one that maybe have you blocked in. I don't know. But after she's finished, we're going to gather in for prayer and pray for these that have come. Will you let us pray for you also? While my wife sings one verse, please.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Come on, bind him tonight.
I need you.
Do what he wants you to do right now. Do what you wished you would have done if eternity would dawn.
Spirit, I pray.
Don't miss it. Don't miss it.
Come in thy strength and thy power.
Where are you tonight?
Come,
where are you?
In thine own
quickly, anybody else? What have I got? All right. All right. I want to make the offer to you that I made the other evening. And I ask the people to gather in for prayer. And you're not ready. There's something lacking in your life. I want you to slip out with them, would you? And join them and come. And let's pray together. Would you do that? I trust you will. All right, Christians, if you would, those of you that can, let's gather in and have a good season of prayer.